reminded me, we took 2001, 2003 time, we took a mission trip to Jamaica. And you think about mission trip to Jamaica, and you think about the beaches and all those types of things. Well, that's not really the part of the facility. We served in a much more modern compound type facility that had 10 foot long with glass and beds and concrete, and people climbing the walls and food stuff and such. So it's a part of these countries that we serve that you really don't see in Washington, D.C. But one of the things that really struck me when they were speaking, and I heard it in the interview, is that I remember when I met C. Marlon and Charles, they ended up in our Jamaica group that on the mission trip here with us today. One of the things that really struck me was when it came to Sunday morning worship. Sunday morning worship at Westminster Baptist Church is a wonderful thing. We just shared in a really awesome time. But if you could imagine that Sunday morning worship going on for another 4 hours, that's what it was like in Jamaica. I mean, Jamaica, they kind of wandered in whenever they felt like it. It's supposed to start at 9 or 8 or 9, and it started like half an hour after that Jamaica time. But they were excited to be there, and they didn't want to leave. I mean, they would be wandering around the church and dancing and doing all kinds of stuff while we were singing. It was really a shock value for us. We just looked around. We had never worshipped like this before. And it really kind of struck me that we've never worshipped like that before. In America, I often think that we go through services on Sunday. I'm sorry about this, I don't think we're doing Sunday. I was about to make a share. But we go through Sunday mornings kind of doing a checklist. I went to church today. I'm ready to leave. And we really don't take the time to understand that we need to worship the Savior. Yes, the Lord loves for us to worship Him. He loves the songs that we sing. I can just envision while we were singing today as a group, God's what's happening. You know, as we're singing these songs. He loves to hear our worship. And there's so many parts of worship. When I joke about not preaching today, but, you know, in a way I wasn't really joking. There's so many ways of worship that it doesn't have to be built with our sermon. And I would have been surprised to sit in this pew, listening to music all the way up right there. I mean, doing the music and then listening to people share from their mission. I truly enjoyed it. I even told them, one of the things mission managers are supposed to take them into. I made sure that I told them that I wanted them to share until they finished sharing. And they felt like everything was done, I wanted to hear what they had to say. I find what God is doing out there, not that it's more important what we're doing here, but we just don't care about that so much at our church. So that was a reason why, in that long, and this is going to go a lot shorter, because I can speak in many ways that doesn't have Jesus. I just wanted you guys to hear that. And also use it as an advertisement that we are scheduling mission trips and missions ideas for this coming year. The thing that I'm leading coming next summer is July 19th through the 24th. We're going to be going to Morehead City, North Carolina. It's a beach community. We've done Appalachia for the last 4 or 5 mission trips. We're actually going to do a beach mission trip this year. We're going to do boardwalk evangelism, fixing houses, VBSs, all types of things that we're going to do in that community. And I want you to know that mission trips from Westminster Baptist Church, since I started doing them, the very beginning was just youth mission trips. But that's really, I really felt the calling that mission trips should be a church-wide endeavor, not just a youth endeavor. So we started doing family mission trips. I can tell you, and I know we had time to be able to get testimonies from people in the congregation. I can tell you the closest I feel to God and this church and my brothers and sisters in Christ is on the mission field. When we were in Jamaica, that first trip we took to Jamaica, we came home and we were a fraternity service. And we were so close that we did socials at Marlene's house. We did all kinds of things, sharing pictures. We were bonding in Christ because we had a common mission. We kind of lose that a little bit when we're home. Okay, so I want to give you the announcement about that mission. I know also Pastor Glenn is planning a connection with Haiti. He's planning on some missions and opportunities in Haiti. And I know you heard Mary mention she's our youth missions coordinator. We're doing a lot of things in the youth group to reach out to Westminster. So we're trying to cover Westminster, we're trying to cover stateside, and we're trying to cover outside. So whatever appeals to you, there will be opportunities to please keep up on and be able to join in because they want to Morehead City, North Carolina, is going to be about $150 a person. Okay, and that includes looking for everything. So just the plan, I know Haiti will be more than that because we took care of the internet. But just be thinking about that. today without finding the turnout. What I want to talk to you today is what we do as people when we have crisis of faith. When we have things going on in our lives that cause us to think about our faith. Now, it can be something heavy about spirituality. It can be something about sickness of a person, it can be whatever the crisis of faith is for you. There's those things. But, you know, I even count the little things in my life as crisis of faith where, I'm doing a project and it doesn't go exactly right. Or yesterday, I was doing a move of moving furniture for my son. And we're getting some stuff in Ocean City and we're bringing it out here. So I don't know if I'm going to do these types of things, but Bay Bridge is closed down for a period of time. Perfectly fine for an hour and a half. So we had to go around. Well, a trip that would normally take 3.5 hours took us about 6 hours because of traffic and all the different things that we had. And for me, in my mind, I didn't really have a lot to add on out there at that time, but it was a crisis of faith for me during that time. Because some of the things that are going through my mind, anger and impatience, I don't do well when things don't go perfect at times. And I deal pretty well with the major things in my life. I went through a lot of physical things, and I think for the most part, my faith pretty well stayed. I didn't understand what that was in my life, but my faith stayed true. You know, it's funny that for me, it's the little things that cause me to stumble, not the deep. I do a better job with the deep. The little things, like I said, if I'm driving home and it takes extra time, it's a big scan, you know, a big world of things that are happening in life. How important it is that it took me an additional 3 hours to do this? Really, that's not very important. Or if I'm building something, and I learned from Blake Carroll that you measure twice in 5 months. Okay, that's one of the things I remember. And in doing some building and those types of things, sometimes I didn't follow that advice. And I would measure something and I'd go hang it up and it's like 2 inches short or whatever. Those, for me, are the times when I have to really behave and learn myself. Because that's often where the anger comes in my life. It's the same kind of sneaks in inside the world through the small things. So what I want to do is I want to share with you some scripture and how people from the Bible, in the Bible time, dealt with crisis of faith. The first thing I'm going to talk about is Mark 16, 12 through 14. Mark 16, 12 through 14. I'm going to go through a few different passages. So if you feel like opening up to them, that'll be fine. If you just want to listen, that is fine as well, so I'll read it to you. Questions? Alright, so Mark 16, starting with verse 12, verse 14. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking the country. He did return reported to the rest, but they did not believe him immediately. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to those who had seen him after he had risen. I mean, we know the painted picture of Christ's death. After Christ's death, I'm going to read a couple passages about after Christ's death. But there was shambles among the 11, 12 really. There was 11 that stayed with them. Things were just major disarray. They didn't know what to do. They were confused. They were lost. There's a lot of different crises of faith that they had. But notice, the first one you see here was there was doubt. Major doubt. We're going to talk about some doubt later on. But how many times in our lives, as we're going through a crisis of faith, do we have doubt? I mean, is there really a God? If you're really serious about coming to work, you know, can a God who's truly loving really do these kinds of things? We say all these things, and in our crisis of doubt, but you know, we often elevate people of the Bible as if they were perfect. But we know that that's not true. The fact that God picks very imperfect people and gives them the power to be able to do anything. Well, in this particular case, notice that they were told a few times, but they still doubted. And they were reprimanded. They were rebuked for their lack of faith. When we get to heaven, what is going to be said about our faith? About the power of our faith? I want you to think about that in your life. What would Christ say to you about the strength and durability of your faith? I know there are times in my life that I feel really good about what he said, but there's all too often the times where I don't feel so good about my faith saying that I have. The times where I should have said something and I did, or the times I did say something and I should have. It always seems
you know, I struggle with that. I know many of us in here do the same thing. Let's look at another scripture. Let's go to Luke 22. This is verses 54 to 62. Luke 22 is about Peter. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, but when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and had sat down together. Peter sat down with them. Servant girl saw him and seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are the one of them." "And I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." It goes on with Peter's denial. You know how often that's referred to as Peter's denial of Christ. But in today's words, basically Peter's lying. How many of us, during crisis of faith, lie? Tough story. The things that aren't true. I mean, I've heard some phenomenal, sometimes, testimonies from people that were captured. Things that really didn't happen in their lives, but they were trying to work on self or work on Christ. Or at a time where you have an opportunity to share Christ and kind of dance around with your words and almost put lying on Christ. How many of us lie when we go? Now, in this particular case, his lie came from Peter. Now, we hear of some awesome stories of when faith stands up. You hear about the Columbine shootings, and then when people stand up for Christ no matter what the result. I mean, where are you on that scale of what you would stand for in faith and not have to lie to the critics? It would have been very easy for those people to go to Columbine for her to lie and say, "No, I'm not a Christian, I'm not going to speak." And most of us are always out there. You know, she could be killed and all those kinds of things. But what we often forget, in the song sung earlier, this world is not our home. This is the precursor to what the world will be, what we will have, and the place that we will be. So I know it's easy for these words to come out of my mouth, but it's harder to live. I know in my life it's very hard for me. If I was under a gun held in my head and someone asked me if I was a Christian or not, I would like to say that I'd be bold and stand up for my faith. But I think until we're in that situation, we're not sure. But well, think about that. Are you ready? Are you ready to die for your faith with God? And many of you say, "Well, I'm ready to die for my kids," or "I'm ready to die for my husband or wife or whatever." But are you ready to die for Christ if you've had a crisis of faith? Let's move on to another. So far we've seen some lying, we've seen some doubting. Let's look over at the next verse. Let's see here. It's Luke 24. Luke 24. I don't feel very far along. Verses 13 through 27, but I'm not going to get that. Now, that same day, two of them were going to the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked them, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Now, I'm going to stop there for the time being and say, I don't know for sure, but I don't know how you read that passage, but to me it sounds like a little bit of sarcasm. You know, depression is set in, and it's like, really? You don't know what just happened? Type of thing. And I want you to think about crisis of faith and things that happen in your life. And this is one of those times that I've got all the fingers pointing at me. I can tell you that I often use sarcasm for fun with other people. We kind of, so, I mean, in my classroom at Liberty High School, I often fun sarcastic with them, and they're fun sarcastic back. I mean, I always tell them, "I'm going to dish it out, I'm going to go take it as well." And of course, being a youth pastor, that happened all the time. I had both ways on them. But the things that come out of my mouth most often when I'm having crisis of faith are, "Really?" or "Seriously?" Anybody use those two a lot? "Really?" or "Seriously?" I mean, I use them all the time. Even last night, in my mind, every time my soon-to-be daughter-in-law has this app on her phone that lets you know when you're coming upon traffic issues.
So she goes, oh, there's a red spot. We're just entering the yellow. And I'm just sitting here after like the fourth, fifth one of these that I put us behind. I'm sitting there in my mind going, seriously, really? I mean, I'm going to have to go through this again. I mean, we're looking at hour five at this point. I'm only not even narrowing yet. So for me, the sarcasm is something that I really have to keep an eye on because, again, that whole seriously, really. Although I don't really direct at anybody, it really sounds like I'm directing at God. When I say it out loud, and I often do, if I'm alone and I'm doing something in the garage or whatever, and I'm working on something, and something happens that I don't expect or didn't want to happen or didn't plan to happen, and I pull out my seriously or really, I even have a shirt that one of my daughters bought me in Florida that has grouch or whatever. I'm like, what's the seven word that's nasty all the time? Grumpy, okay, and it has seriously with question mark at the end. Right underneath it. So obviously my daughter bought me that shirt. There's some reality to the issue that I do this a little too often. But it's one of those things, and I know I'm joking about my crisis of faith things that I did. But how many of us are sitting in this room with different things that I've mentioned so far that we're like, yeah, I did that, or yeah, I have a problem with this one. I'm not probably going to not get to maybe some of the ones you might have because I'm only going to talk about three or four. But so far we've talked about the idea of sarcasm, talked about lie, talked about doubt. One of the passages that I'm going to temporarily I'm going to skip over just because of time issues is the Bible passage dealing with doubting Thomas. We all know about doubting Thomas, but how would you like to have lived in Bible times and your way that you're known throughout history is doubting Thomas? I mean, think about that in your life. When you're done, in this life here on earth, are you going to be classified as a doubting Thomas? Your faith and the things that you do in your life. I mean, I just can't imagine having to basically live with that. Now, of course, there's other things that are much worse. As a believer, having to be called a doubting Thomas really is kind of strikes at the root of my soul. That, you know, I've died basically on doubting. That's something to talk about. We also refer to one story about Peter. This one's in John 21. So if you're turning with me, John 21. I should have had some marks in my body. That's why I get here faster. Now, this is kind of the main one that I really want to speak to. We'll read through some of the verses here. It says, after Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, it happened this way. Simon Peter called, and this was his name, Nathanael, Cana of Galilee, and some of Zebedee. The other two disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told him, and they did. We'll go with you. So they went out to the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, the story goes on, you know, where Jesus from the shore speaks out to them, throws the net to the other side, and pulls it in his fish. That's not really the part of the story that I want you to hear right now. The part of the story I want you to hear is, in a time of crisis, the disciples still, they had seen Jesus. There's been people telling about appearances of Jesus. Yet, here they are, they're still pretty downtrodden. And what do they do? They revert back to what they know best. I mean, Peter was a fisherman. So in his time of turmoil, instead of, I mean, you've seen Christ resurrected for him. I mean, at that point, wouldn't you just be like, let's go. Okay, everything put behind? No, but they're still tossing around. I don't know what to do. I'm confused. So what do they do? Instead of going from where they were forward, they just took a big, huge step back. They went back to their old life, the things that they were most comfortable with. And they went back to being Christian. Well, think about that in our lives. How many times that we meet a crisis of faith, and instead of taking it, maybe taking a step back or two, and then trying to go forward, we go back to what we're comfortable with. Now, there's a lot of places that we could go back to what we're comfortable with. For some of us, it's back to a lot of the things we've listed already, lies. I can go back to gossip and all the different things, the doubt, the gut nerves of gossip. A lot of the things of our old life that we think about and we struggle with, we often go back to those things when we're in the middle of a time of crisis, instead of just taking a big step back. Definitely, crisis is going to have a step back. But what do we do at that point? We stay there or we continue forward. There's an example of a time that Peter and his friends, basically, step back into their fishing world. Well, I want you to think about all of that at this point. And this sermon isn't about apologetics so far, but those of you that know what apologetics is, it's basically learning ways to defend your faith but not necessarily how we use always the Bible here. Because often you can argue with people about their faith, and you talk about the Bible, and they don't go with you because they don't believe God. But one of the things that hits me about this, and even though it's the Bible, I still think it's apologetics to the form. You notice that the stories that I've told you up to this point is all about doubt, you know, cowardice, lying, you know, all the different things that the 11 did after Jesus' death. But what happened after that? I mean, they all had a crisis of faith that they kind of failed at for a while, but to the man, they were, with the exception of one, they were martyred for their faith from that point on. So what takes a people that are full of doubt, lies, deceit, all the different things that they were doing, what takes them from that point immediately to a point that they're willing to give their lives for Christ? I mean, how could that not be real? How could that not be real that someone would show all the signs of humanity in doubt and sarcasm and all the things that were going on, be able to leave that and say, I will die for you? Think about what it would take in your life for you to hit that spot where you could just say to Christ, I would die for you. We didn't have the pleasure of being able to see Christ's resurrected form in person like the disciples. But we have got the stories and we've got what's happened in our lives as a witness to what God is and that is real. So if you can look at your life and look back at the things that have gone on in your life and say that there is no God, really? Seriously? I mean, you can do that? So what I'd like you to leave here with, and praise team, come on, wind it down. But what I'd like you guys to be thinking about is I would like you to think about, first of all, what do you do during your crisis of faith? And what would you be willing to die for your faith if it came? Luckily, in this country, we don't see that very often. But I know in the world, you guys read the papers, you guys are on the internet, you know that people are dying for their faith in the Lord Christ, dying for their love of Jesus Christ. So I would like this church, my hope and prayer for this church is for us not to be a church full of pew sitters. You're going to have lots of opportunities in the coming year to do a lot of things. One of the things that the youth leadership team is putting into action too is the last Wednesday of every month, we're going to have Missions Day. And we're going to go out in the community the last Wednesday of each month and do things in the community, whether it's random act of kindness, whether it's visiting Carolies and Village, whether it's working with the upper room with 1 minute. There's a lot of different things we're lining up to try to do with Missions Wednesday. I would challenge you as a family to find a mission in the community and to tie into it, whatever it might be, and do it for Christ. Don't do it for personal gain. Don't do it for a claim of man. They do it because it's a family ministry that you guys have, and it's something that you can show Christ that you have that faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for who you are and how you reveal yourself to us, dear God. I pray that in the times of crisis, Lord, and when we tend to push you aside and through lies or sarcasm or doubt or all the different things that are happening in the Bible always today, Lord, I pray that you work on us. You don't let us be comfortable in our old ways, Lord. You move us out of the world that we're in and into a world closer to you so that we can make a bigger impact in this community and this world. Lord, again, I thank you for each and every person who's with you, Lord, and I just pray a special blessing upon you. Now, as we finish up, go ahead and stand up. As we finish, again, at our church, we always make a pretty in the sea. If nothing else, for me, I got a little extra half of my step just looking at you. So I pray that you leave me here, not praise of God, not just for anything I might have said.